His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Good morning. Bear with me here just a minute. Pastor has been taking us through a series of messages, timely, I think, about the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Those gifts God bestows upon His people for the benefit of His church. And this morning, Pastor has asked that I share with you one of those gifts, and this morning it's going to be the gift of leadership. So if you could turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We'll just touch here briefly so we have a precedent for the message this morning, and then we're going to be all over Scripture this morning, which is good, right? It's good to be in the Bible. Romans chapter 12, and I just want to read for you quickly verses 4 through 8. Romans 12, verses 4 through 8. Paul here talking about these gifts. Verse 4, we find these words. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your continued goodness and kindness. You said that in your word, you have given your people gifts. Gifts of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we might use them for the edification and growing and maturing of your people. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to understand this gift of leadership this morning, that you would help us to see it from your perspective. And, Lord, that we would handle it and use it in the way that you intended it to be used. So, Father, we ask now that you would give us wisdom and understanding, and above all, oh, gracious God, we would ask that you would help us to see Jesus this morning here in the Word. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. So among the many gifts God gives to the church, He also gives this gift of leadership, this gift of leadership. And I have been in churches where to be a leader meant that you were certainly first in line for the church potluck. And it also meant if you were a church leader that you had the closest parking space to the entrance of the church. It for sure meant you weren't on the list of people who were going to clean the restrooms or so forth and so forth, clean the kitchen and sweep the floors. That's what leadership meant in a church that I had been in before. But God's Word, and quite frankly, this is one of the toughest sermons I've ever had to prepare for because I was just simply overwhelmed with the amount of things God has to say about leadership and examples of leadership here in the Bible. I'm certainly going to miss something. There's something I know I'm not going to say this morning. If we don't want to stay here all day, I know there's some things I'm not going to be able to say concerning leadership, but I just wanted to touch on some things that I felt might be important. God has always given His people leaders. There are examples of it all the way through the Bible. God told Moses, can you put up that first slide? God told Moses, but now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. God has always given His people leaders, and certainly Moses wasn't the first, but Moses was a leader, a very memorable leader. And after Moses followed Joshua, there in Deuteronomy 31:23, and the Lord commissioned Joshua the son of Nun and said, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into land that I swore to give them. I will be with you." So there's a great deal Scripture has to say concerning leaders. God always giving His people leaders. I mean, just think about it. You know, there's Moses and Joshua there. Othniel, Samson, and Samuel, David. It just goes on and on. There's a number of leaders God has given to His people. He's always given His people leadership. Sometimes God even gives the people leaders who are a reflection of their own hearts. When the people clamored after a king to be like everybody else around them, rejecting God's kingship, they demanded a king, and so God gave them a king, King Saul, who was a reflection of their own hearts. And we all know how that turned out to be. I kind of think with the choices that we have for the election this year, God's kind of giving our nation the same thing. But God has a lot to say about leadership. He show me the slide for Deuteronomy 17. Did I have one? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Turn with me, Deuteronomy 17. See, I told you I'd forget something. God gives some very specific instructions for future leaders of Israel. And really, leaders today would do well to follow it. Deuteronomy 17, and beginning at verse 14, God has some rules here that the leadership of Israel, future kings, would do well to remember. He says, beginning at verse 14, "When you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, 'I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me,' you may indeed set a king over you, whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as a king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Only he must not," and here's some rules for the king, "only he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to you, 'You shall never return that way again.' And he shall not acquire many wives for himself." They didn't listen to that one, did they? "Lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold." Now notice this here. "And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, approved by the Levitical priest, and it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel." So, like I said, there's a lot the Bible has to say about leadership. God has lots of examples of leadership, both good and bad, and many things to say about leadership. Even the secular world we live in today recognizes the importance of leadership. The secular world has a lot to say about leadership. You can go into any bookstore and you're going to find row after row after row after row of books and tapes and seminars, and a lot of the economy is geared towards servicing the need and desire for leadership. We got some quotes here, some secular quotes. Got some really good quotes, some not so good. I like the one by Douglas MacArthur here. "A true leader has the confidence to stand alone, the courage to make tough decisions, and the compassion to listen to the needs of others." Some really good quotes for leadership here. That top one there by James Hume. "Every time you have to speak, you are auditioning for leadership." You know, it really speaks to the idea that all of us at one time or another are in some form or position of leadership, some form or another. Give me the next one. Henry Kissinger, "The task of the leader is to get their people from where they are to where they have not been." Ronald Reagan, this is a good one. "The greatest leader is not necessarily the one who does the greatest things. He is the one that gets the people to do the greatest things." Okay, next slide. I'm not trying to turn this into a leadership seminar, but I just wanted to share some of these with you. John Maxwell,
a well-known leadership guru. A leader is the one who knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way. And then Dwight Eisenhower here. Leadership is the art of getting someone else to do something you want done because he wants to do it. You have to think about that one for a minute. And then my greatest leadership quote of all time from Jesus. Follow me. Follow me. That's just two words, but man, there is so much there in those two words. Follow me. I wanted to share with you my own personal definition of Christian or biblical leadership, if you could show that one. A Christian leader is a Christian who has a biblical understanding of Jesus, follows him, and draws other into that same conviction, that same understanding of who Jesus is, and that same following. And I get all that from what Paul says, another favorite of mine here in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. The goal here this morning is not to just be an expert on leadership methods and modes. You know, again, I said I don't want to make this a leadership seminar, but to have a biblical understanding of the gift of leadership and what God gave to do and what that looks like in a leader. What should a Christian, what should a biblical leader be? I want us to see ultimately here that Jesus is the ultimate leader, the best leader the world has ever known. And by him, all leadership things are defined. Turn with me, as he speaks to this subject, turn with me to Mark chapter 10, the text that you found there in your bulletin. Mark chapter 10. James and John, a couple of disciples, come to Jesus and they ask him something. They want something, to desire something, a place and a position with him. And out of it, Jesus speaks to the topic that we're talking about this morning. At least he points out the differences between the way the world views leadership and the way we as Christians, his people, should view leadership. If you're following Christ, this is how you should view leadership. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in glory. Jesus said to them, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink that cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. So now they're all arguing about this. Jesus, he gathers them together. Verse 42. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, the biblical or Christian view or idea of leadership, Jesus points out, is different than the way the world looks at it. The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. That's how the world views leadership. But Jesus said, don't you be thinking that way. That's not the way it's to be with you. Whoever would be greatest among you must be the lowest of servants. The Christian or biblical view of leadership is completely different than the way the world looks at it. The gift of leadership, and it's a gift, The position or role of leadership is not something to be taken, you know, by the strongest or the most whatever. It's something to be received, not taken. The position of leadership, it's not a promotion, as it is in so oftentimes in the business world. It's not a promotion, it's a calling. Leadership is not a prize to be won. It's a gift to be received. Like all of these other spiritual gifts that Pastor has been preaching about. They're gifts. They're gifts who are given to each of us. Everybody, if you're a believer in Christ this morning, I guarantee you from the Word, you have been given a gift. But these are gifts that aren't given for you or for me. They're given to you. They're given to me, but they're given to you for someone else. The gift of leadership is that. It's a gift. It's not a prize to be won. It's given to you for someone else. As is the gift of mercy. It's given to you for someone else. Hospitality that Pastor talked about last week. That was important. It's a gift given to you for someone else. And that someone else is the church, the people who are sitting on your right and on your left, behind you and in front of you. Spiritual gifts are given to you for someone else. So, because they are gifts given to us for someone else, they're gifts given to us to manage and to increase and to invest and to practice and to share. But again, for the benefit of others, for the benefit of the body of Christ. That's how we're connected together. That Paul uses the illustration of us being a body of many members for a reason. All these gifts given to us for the benefit of somebody else. The gift of leadership is another one of those gifts that are given to us for someone else. A gift that is to be managed and exercised and used and grown and flourished for the benefit of God's people. Think of it like this. I'm sure you're familiar with the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, right? He had the five loaves, a little boy there who had five loaves and two fishes. And so Jesus takes those five loaves and those two fishes, and he prays, he offers a prayer. And then he starts taking them and he breaks them up and he hands them to the disciples. Turn to Matthew 14. Matthew 14. Matthew 14, 19. It says there, then he, Jesus, ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And then what did the disciples do? Sit back and just eat all of it? No. No, the text tells us, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. The gifts God gives us, the gift of mercy, gifts of hospitality, the gift of teaching, the gift of leadership, it's a gift given to us for the benefit of somebody else. Just like those five loaves and two fish. Jesus gave them to the disciples, and the disciples spread them out and shared them with the people who were in need. And I have news for you. We may not be hungry this morning for bread and fish, but I'm looking at a people who are needy, in desperate need for the exercise of the gifts that God has given all of us for the benefit of people around us. We're in need of those gifts. We're in need of people who recognize the gift of mercy and show mercy and hospitality to those who need to feel like they're a part of something, so they're not strangers. And teaching and leadership and all the gifts. It's a stewardship. And that's what a leader is. What I want to share with you this morning is what a Christian leader should be. And the first thing is, a Christian leader is a steward. A Christian leader is a steward. Paul says in Titus chapter 1, he says, for an overseer, somebody's watching over, for an overseer as God's steward. Do you see that? The leader is God's steward. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant. So this describes what a steward should be, a steward who is a leader. Must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So he's a steward of what God has given him for the benefit of other people. A steward is somebody who has been given the responsibility to care for someone and or something. A steward is not the owner, he's the caretaker. You see, the leader isn't there to be taken care of by the people. The leader is to be the caretaker of the people. He's been entrusted with God's people. He's the steward. He's the caretaker, not the owner. Leadership is stewardship. Now, leadership in passages like this that describe leader, and we see it also in 1 Timothy chapter 3, describe the role of the pastor, leader, elder. But really, those are all attributes and characteristics that should be found in all of us as God's people. But the leader must have demonstrated it. All of us, in reality, like all the gifts, some of us are gifted in this, some of us are gifted in that, but we're all expected to do and be those things. So just that some of us are gifted in those areas. But we're all called on to show hospitality. We're all called on times to teach, even, or to lead, or to show mercy, or to evangelize. Leadership is stewardship. And the greatest example is always going to be found in Christ. Jesus, as a leader, was also a steward. Look what he came to do. Turn to John chapter 4. Jesus wasn't here with his own agenda. Did you know that? He wasn't here for some self-fulfillment. He was here on behalf of the Father. John chapter 4 and verse 34. Jesus said to them, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus was the greatest steward. He was a steward of God's work. God had given him something to do. He was here to oversee it done. He was responsible for it. Turn to John. We're in John already. Turn to John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Jesus said the scripture is talking about him. Him coming to fulfill what the Father had given him to do. Turn to John chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus said, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He's the steward. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So Jesus is the ultimate example of a good steward. He is the good steward. A leader is a steward. A leader is also, as we look in Scripture, a shepherd. He's a shepherd at heart. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We have it up here on the screen. A Christian leader is a steward. A Christian leader is also a shepherd. I love this passage in 1 Peter as it talks about the role of a leader. Peter writes, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." Here's the word. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Peter says, shepherd the flock of God. The Greek word is poimaino, means to feed and protect. Shepherd, lead them, protect them, feed them. And in this passage, Peter uses a positive and a negative paired together three times to describe that. Let me turn there. He uses a positive and negative character paired together three times to talk about this idea that the leader is a shepherd. Look what he says here. Note there in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Now here's the first pair. Not under compulsion, but willingly. Watch over the flock of God. Watch over God's people. Not because you're being made to, but willingly. There ought to be in the leader, the heart of a shepherd is the desire for that. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that it's good to have that desire for that role of a leader. There should be a desire to do that. You're not being made to do that. He says, but willingly as God would have you. And then we see the next pair. Not for shameful gain. Don't shepherd for shameful gain, to get rich, to fleece the flock. We've heard that saying before. Not for shameful gain, but how? Eagerly. Enter into that role as a shepherd eagerly. And then the one I wanted to make a point here on, the next pairing in verse 3. So shepherd the flock of God, not domineering over those in your charge, but by being examples to the flock. The same word that Jesus used back there in Mark chapter 10. Not domineering. Don't shepherd the flock of God by subduing them under the power that you have. Don't lead that way. Don't shepherd that way. But rather shepherd and lead by being an example. Being an example to be imitated. Being an example for others to follow. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. That's the reason why I shared that verse earlier. How could Paul, doesn't that sound kind of arrogant, be an imitator of me? First Corinthians 11, verse 1. Paul says to the Corinthians, who have a lot of trouble, Paul tells them, be imitators of me. Now on the surface, that sounds kind of arrogant. But he's only able to say that because why? Because he is imitating Christ. The shepherd leads the flock as an example of who Christ is by being that example. Paul tells the Corinthians, be imitators of me as I am of Christ, as he is imitating Christ. He can say that because that's who he's following. That's who he's imitating. That's who he's being an example for. And this isn't the only place. Paul calls on a number of places in the New Testament. Be examples of me as I follow Christ. Follow the examples of those who have been set over you. So on and so forth. Again, because Paul is following Christ. Jesus, who is the ultimate example of a shepherd. Turn to John chapter 10. I told you, this isn't a leadership seminar, but I wanted you to see ultimately who the greatest leader is, and that is Christ. John chapter 10. Verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Jesus is the ultimate shepherd. Jesus is the ultimate steward. Jesus is the ultimate leader. That's who I want you to see this morning. He's the leader that all of us ought to be following, but sometimes it's not always so clear to see him. Sometimes it's not so easy to understand him. And so Jesus gives us leadership. He gifts people with leadership who can see him maybe a little clearer, maybe understand him a little better. Somebody who can be an example of who and what he is and what he would do in a given situation or what the church should be doing. That's why he gives us leaders. A biblical leader is a steward. A biblical leader is a shepherd. A biblical leader is above and beyond anything else, a servant. A servant. Brian read that passage for us in John 13. If you want to turn there with me or just look at it up here. A Christian leader is a servant above all else. This should be the outside of what a leader is. It's what you see first. It's the all-encompassing idea behind what a leader ought to be. Jesus said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example." That's what a leader does. "I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him." I don't believe there's anybody here this morning that would say they're greater than Jesus Christ. And if we're not greater than him, and he washed the disciples' feet and made himself a servant, who of us could say that I am not a servant? I'm just a little bit above that sort of thing. The gift of leadership is not an opportunity to lord power or authority over other people. The gift of leadership is a gift and an opportunity to serve other people. In any way or any capacity that's available. Paul talks there again in 1 Corinthians in chapter 9. Paul talks a great deal about giving up his rights to himself. Paul giving up his rights for this, and Paul giving up his rights for that. He talks about giving up his rights all for the opportunity to serve the gospel to people. To free him up and make him available and able to serve the gospel to people. Paul understood the point Jesus was making here to the disciples about leadership is really servanthood. Paul was gifted with leadership, but yet he was a servant. When you read Isaiah 53, have you ever heard the term or the title given to Jesus, the suffering servant? Jesus is the suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 53. He's the example of what a servant leader ought to be. Turn with me now back to the text we started with this morning, Mark chapter 10. Mark Mark 10, verse 42, "And Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you.'" We have to renew our minds. We have to be transformed by the word. We have to get our secular, worldly idea of what a leader is out, and what Jesus' view of a leader is in. We're not to be like the rest of the world, Jesus says there. "But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant." Biblical leadership is stewardship, shepherding, and being a servant. Being a servant. And that's proclaimed by the greatest leader and the greatest servant of all. Paul talks at great length about Jesus becoming a servant. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll try and wrap this up here. Philippians 2:5. So writing to the Philippians, he's trying to help the Philippians understand and see if they're ever going to serve one another and be the church and minister to one another, it's going to require humility on their part. A willingness to put other people ahead of themselves. That's what a leader does. But if they're going to do that, it's going to require humility. And humility comes when you understand that we're all meant to be servants of one another. Not to be served, but to be servants of one another. And he uses, as the prime example, again, Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. He tells the Philippians and us this morning, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." But note here, "but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." A biblical leader is a steward. A biblical leader is a shepherd. A biblical leader is a servant. There's something else a biblical leader also is. A biblical leader, a Christian leader, is a storyteller. And not just any story, not a teller of stories that's just there to entertain or to titillate or to excite. It's not just any story, but a storyteller of the story. A story about the one I've tried to focus on and try to help us see as the greatest leader of all time. The story is about Jesus Christ. How mankind had fallen into sin, unable to remove themselves out of the sin, and the Son of God coming into this world to redeem fallen man, sinners like me and like you, out of sin so that they could find forgiveness and fellowship and relationship with God. Jesus is the greatest leader of all time. And the quote we looked at this morning from him is, "Follow me." Are you following him? Have you turned away from sin? Have you turned away from what the world has to offer? Have you turned away from what you could do for yourself? And are you putting your faith and trust in him? Are you following him this morning? Could you show me that next slide? Oh, show me the slide of who Jesus is. He's the faithful steward, the good shepherd, and the suffering servant. Is that the Jesus you're following this morning? If you don't know him this morning, all you have to do is turn from your sin, turn from trying to follow yourself, forget about what you can do for yourself to make things right, but put your faith and trust in him. What he did on the cross, what he did alone to pay for sin, when you put your faith and trust in that, and ask him to forgive you, Jesus promises us that he will turn no one away. There's no one here this morning Jesus would turn away if you ask him to save you and to forgive you. Put your faith and trust in him.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.